Hallelujah, hallelujah. Were you ready to get in the Word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse. I don't know if you got that on tape or not, Stephen, but you can just leave it on there if you want. But I want to share 2 Corinthians 2:14. Let's say it together. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Two things I want to bring out of that this morning as we prepare for our message. He always leads us. God is always out in front of us. He's always where you think you ought to be, He's already there. And He's calling us to go where He is. And today I want to tell you, He's going to lead us into some deep things of God this morning and in this new series that we're starting. The series is called A Boiling Pot. And we're going to get into some things and we're going to stir some things up. But God is wanting to lead us into some deep things of God. Now deep things are dangerous because they make you think. Deep things challenge you. Deep things, you know, Jesus got into trouble sometimes because he's teaching what he thought was simple, ordinary things. And people go, well, Jesus, this is so deep. He said, don't you understand? You know, don't you read the scriptures and understand the scriptures? And they look at him, huh? Because he was drawing out truth that was hidden and he was drawing out for his day. They were deep. Listen, if you don't know something and understand something, it's deep. It's deep to you because you haven't gone there before. It's like you're walking out in the water. You don't know where the bottom is, but you just keep on walking. And pretty soon it gets deep. And you turn around and you think, well, I'm not that far from the shore. You know, one time we were at the ocean and we were walking out and I thought, I want to just see how far this drops off. And I'm out about 100 yards. I'm into shark territory, you know. and I turned around and looked back at how far I was. And the water was still only up to about mid-chest. You know, and I'm thinking, I thought this dropped off. And when I got back home, I started looking at it. It's like it's miles out there before the ocean really drops off. You know, well, praise God, I wasn't going to walk that far. You know, I want to keep the beach in sight. I'm not a total fool. That was a joke in there. But but anyway, it's like, but if you've never been there, it's deep to you because it's uncharted waters. You don't know what's going on. And so we're going to start getting into some deep things today of the Lord. Amen. Praise be to God. The other thing is this fragrance. Now, one of the scriptures about fragrance is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Now, think about it. You are the fragrance of Christ. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life. That's Zoe, of life leading to life, Zoe. And who is sufficient for these things? See, we are that fragrance. The world is aware of you even if you're not. Okay, they know when you enter a room. And you wonder sometimes, well, why do they notice me? Because you're different. You stand out. There's a fragrance that is about you. It's called the fragrance of God, the fragrance of Christ. And as we walk in that fragrance, the world can smell it. And we're just kind of, well, this is just normal. Do you know you're not really aware of your own smell of your body? Each one of us has an odor. Each one of us has a distinct odor. It has to be because dogs can sniff one person out from all the others. You know, so you've got a distinct odor. Well, God has a distinct odor. And when we get into His presence, that odor kind of attaches itself to us. And when you go out, you still smell like God. But to you, I'm just used to it. It's just normal life. But it is the odor and fragrance of God. Well, when we were in intercession here back on July the 30th, God showed me some things and spoke with me some things. And I want to go through and just share some of that with you as we go into this, because this is the whole thing. I'm going to go through it real quickly, and then we're going to go back and over the weeks look at different parts of it. But in my spirit, I saw a boiling pot. And I started questioning, well, what's what's the boiling pot about? Because I've never seen anything like that before. And he said, he gave me Jeremiah 1:13, and it says, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. So that's the first reference in Scripture about a boiling pot. And then after I saw the pot, I heard, in my spirit, I heard the words, Babylon has fallen. And then I sensed, I didn't see a picture, but I sensed, I had an awareness of the tares and the wheat. And an understanding came with that, that the harvest is ready, put in the sickle, and pray for laborers. And then I heard in my spirit again, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. And then finally, what I began to understand is for the eyes and the ears to be open to those who suppress the truth. And I've been meditating on that since July, and God's shown me some things. And I'll tell you, it's been a hard meditation because it's like the boiling pot has just captivated me. And I didn't know if I was going to go here or not, but one of the things that captivates me about the boiling pot is there's meat in the pot. And my question, I still don't have this fully answered. What or who is the meat in the pot? Because it's boiling. I still don't know that. So if any of you get insight, come to me and let me know what God's shown you. But there's meat in the pot. And it's just, I'm still trying to figure out what the meat is. I don't have a clear answer for that yet, but let's begin to look at some things. We know that the world is a boiling pot. You can sense it around you. You can read the newspapers. Everything is up for grabs. There's all these things going on. You know, World War I was to be a war, they said, was to end all wars. War became so devastating with the gas fields and the thousands of people that died, civilians, and the thousands that died by gas, and the thousands that were forever affected by the gas. You know, this was going to be the war to end wars, all wars, because we would never want to fight war on this scale again in humanity. And then came World War II. And that was going to be the war to end all wars. And then we had the Korean War, and we had other wars, and they just seemed to keep on going and going and going. Well, after World War I, they formed the League of Nations to try to bring all the nations together for the purpose of ending war on the earth. Wasn't that a great idea? We've seen that really worked. After several years, they abandoned the League of Nations. It's known as the United Nations now, but they actually abandoned it and I think totally disbanded it because they found out that a lot of nations in the world, they don't want peace. They don't want to end war. This is how they do things. But the League of Nations, now the United Nations, started an ongoing war. And that war is simply this. It is seeking a one world government. Say, Gordon, why don't you talk about the end times? We are. We're just not going to the book of Revelation. But they started the League of Nations, and the United Nations has gone after the goal of a one world government. Now, one of the things that we see with that, excuse me, is that this is what's behind the open borders movement today. We're going to get rid of all boundaries. We're going to get rid of all these things. See, this is more than about immigration. This has nothing to do with immigration. It's open borders. In Europe, they have open borders. So once you get into Europe, you can go to any nation in the world or any nation in the EU and without visas, without any documentation, you can just go. That's one of the reasons why Britain pulled out. Because now to get into Britain. See, Britain's always been an island unto itself. That's what saved it in World War II. That's what saved it in multiple wars that they've had. And they're an island, literally an island to themselves. And what they did is they reestablished their boundaries and their borders so people from France or, you know, wherever they come from, I'm not talking about French people, but from France is a normal jumping off point that they could just automatically get into England. They said, no, we're going to stop that. That's what Brexit is all about. That's what a lot of these things are about, that we're going to keep our own national sovereignty. We're going to keep our own laws. We're going to keep our own rules. We're going to keep our own taxes. We're going to keep our own culture and morality and not let it be changed by everybody else. So the primary concept of this open borders and the League of Nations, now the United Nations, is to destroy existing nation states, to destroy their boundaries, but their cultures as well. And when I talk about cultures, I'm not talking about the culture of how they dress or the language that they speak. I'm not, that is what we look at as culture, but there's a moral culture also. And what they're seeking in order to get us all on the same page is they want to destroy the moral culture that we all share in common. Because morality links us together as people. We'll expand on this in a little bit. They don't care about what dress you wear. They don't care about whether you dance, whether you sing, you know, the language. None of that matters because they're going to let you keep all that. And because of that, they say, well, see, we're protecting your culture. This is respecting everyone's culture and everybody's, you know, it's a move to keep us from assimilating together. But what they are against is the moral culture that is innate in every human being. That's the culture that they're going after to destroy. But in order to, until all the nations collapse, this is their hope. Once all the borders collapse, all the nation states collapse, there will arise automatically a new world order. Out of the ashes, Phoenix will arise. Out of the glory of defeat, you know, victory will come up, and it'll just come. And when you ask them, well, what's it going to look like? Nobody knows, because their objective right now is to simply destroy the nation states and life as we have experienced it. Because whatever, and this, I mean, some of them have actually said this, whatever comes up in its place will automatically be better. That'd be like me coming to your house, setting a torch to it, burning it to the ground. I said, don't worry about it, don't worry. There's going to be a new house here in a week. And it's going to be better than the house you had. And then I just walk away. Well, how are you planning to do this? Are you going to get Home Improvement to come in? Are you going to get the Property Brothers to come in? I mean, who's going to come? Well, it'll just naturally come up. You know, Louisiana is still recovering from a hurricane that happened a dozen years ago. There's houses that are still derelict. There's houses that have never been rebuilt. How long is this going to take? Well, it'll just work. That's what they want you to think. This will just work, but we've got to destroy the old ideas of nation states first before we can institute the new policy. What they mean is things will get so desperate, you'll take anybody and anything we tell you. Because you'll have to. Because once anarchy is introduced, people will accept anything in place of anarchy, no matter what form it takes, as long as there's peace. In the old West and in the mafia, they'd go to the businesses and they'd say, well, if you pay us money, we can ensure you that nobody will break into your property, that nobody will steal from you, that nobody will rob you. And you say, well, how are you guaranteed this? Well, we're going to guarantee it, because if you don't pay us, we're going to break into your property and we're going to burn it and we're going to steal from you. It's called bribery. It goes on today. It goes on in the mafia. It goes on in gangs in the different cities. It goes on with our own government. Walter Williams said, every tax is a theft by the government of what you have created. Now, he's not a real radical, but he just wants you to know every tax is a theft, because government never produces money. The only money it has is what it takes from other people. And you may voluntarily give it, but it's still theft, because the government doesn't have a right. Walter Williams argues that government doesn't have a natural, innate right to your money. And yet you listen to some of the presidential candidates, they think that you work for the government. And they're going to start limiting what you can buy, where you can buy it, what you can buy, and they're going to be in control of everything from toilet paper on up. That worked really good in Venezuela. I use that as an example because they actually ran out of toilet paper because one of the government bureaucracies that orders toilet paper forgot to check the box. They never had that problem until the government had control. Anyway, let's look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. It says, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, he separated the sons of Adam, or when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. God is the one who sets boundaries. He's the one who sets borders. Now, I'm not so concerned about national borders and lines drawn on a map because those things are often what man has produced. But I'm talking about moral borders, moral limitations God has set. See, boundaries are not just for nations, but they're for morality, for civility. We used to teach our children to say please and thank you. Now it's gimme, 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 gimme. You know, just take, take, take. And children no longer have an appreciation. Many don't do, I said it this way, many do not have an appreciation for the gifts that they are given because now they think the gifts are a right and it's owed to them. If you don't believe that, look at a lot of normal, healthy kids, and at Christmas time, if they don't get the present that they wanted, their whole day is ruined. We were happy to get any present for Christmas. I mean, I had to work for 3 years to get my Ford Apache. I mean, I had to work and work and work. And when I finally got it, I was so grateful because I wanted a Ford Apache. So when it's just come so easily, you just start anticipating it and it becomes a debt. It becomes an obligation and you lose your ability to be thankful and grateful for it finally. You have heard it said by a lot of intellectuals that all religions point to God. Well, if they do, why is Judaism and Christianity the only ones that are persecuted on a worldwide basis? If they all lead to God, we'll all get to the same point, right? So why do you have to pinpoint two religions out of the thousands in the world and target them for discrimination and target them to not come into your country? You know, there are no laws keeping Hinduism out of most nations. There's no laws keeping Islam out of most nations. You don't hear, but there are nations who have laws against Judaism and Christianity that you cannot preach. In India today, if you're a missionary over there or an outsider and they catch you trying to make a convert, you can go to jail. In China, they're locking up Christians now. And in the bizarrest of all things, Putin in Russia has invited the church in and opened up the doors for the church to come in and preach the gospel. Do you know why? He doesn't want the nation to become Muslim. That's exactly why he's doing it. So he's given the church a lot of latitude over in Russia, of all places, the establishment of anti-God in the world, and they're wanting Christ to come in because he knows it will undergird the nation and strengthen the nation, even if its leadership is bad. It's weird what's going on. See, there is a spirit of Antichrist. Have you ever noticed there's not a spirit of anti-Allah, anti-Confucius, anti-Hinduism? You never hear anybody say, Confucius damn. You don't hear people. I mean, that's not just a common thing you hear in the workplace. Although he does. You know, it's always our God. It's always us. It's always you lousy Christians that don't give anything. Really? Christians give more to worldwide efforts of relief and poverty than any other group in the world. And yet we're judged as being hard-hearted and mean and evil. Why aren't there any anti-Allah, Confucius, Hinduism spirits? Well, because they all work together for one world government. They don't care what you believe as long as you don't believe in a true God. As long as your God can tolerate other gods, they're okay with you because, well, they're not really okay with you. And Hindus hate people that believe in Confucius and vice versa. And in India and Pakistan, they've been at war with each other for centuries, killing each other. But they can tolerate each other. It's the Christians they really don't like. So to have a one-world government, every nation state must cease to coexist. And this includes their moral culture. I keep coming back to that. It's because of the moral culture. One of the first salvos in this war was against the church and our moral values of God. When the church let down its fences toward marriage, abortion, lifestyle choices, the boundaries of sin were enlarged to swallow up humanity. Because the church is the conscience of the nation. And when the church loses its conscience, then the nation will adapt anything. And they came in really quick on all of these issues. Judaism and Christianity challenge every world religion because it is the truth. No other religion offers the salvation that Christ offers. They all hold salvation by works. There is no such thing in any of them of grace. You have to work out your salvation. You have to do it yourself because their God is not big enough to save you from the things of the world. Amen. This means that man's doctrines dominate personal morality when it comes to the true God. Now, that's a crucial statement. Man's doctrines dominate personal morality, which comes from the true God. Because we all have this moral code written on the inside of us. Every homosexual knows he's out of bounds. Every murderer knows he's out of bounds. Even when you gossip, you know you're out of bounds. Because there's that little voice on the inside of you, don't go there. And you say, but I need to for my own health. Or this other person really needs to hear this. Amen or oh me. See, we all know these things. Sin is common to all of us, and we all know when you go over the border, the boundary, the limitations, you know, I hope God didn't see this. I hope God forgives me because we all know it's an innate thing on the inside of us. That's why they want man's doctrines to dominate the true moral authority of God, because they will teach you, like in Islam, it's wrong to lie. This is what they teach. It's wrong to lie unless you're talking to an infidel. Then it's okay to lie. It's wrong to murder. Islam teaches murder is wrong. It's wrong to murder another Muslim. But if it's an infidel, it's required. Now, is that weird? And they get around it by killing each other because they're not real Muslims like us. So we can kill them, and they say, well, we're real Muslims and you're not, so we can kill you. So they go to war with each other, even though the Quran says Muslims shall never take the life of another Muslim, because man's doctrines can't explain away sin. We can make it okay. Everybody knew you shouldn't just go out and round people up and kill them and murder them, but Hitler did it. And the church sat back and let them do it. And in Russia, when the Tsar was overthrown and communists took over, the church was having an annual meeting in Moscow trying to decide what color of robes the priest should wear in the pulpit. I'm serious. The night the Tsar was overthrown, when Christianity was tossed out of the country, the church is trying to decide, now what color should we wear on Sundays? And the church was asleep. It's been said by English newspapers that the American Revolution never would have succeeded without the pulpits, without the preaching that came from the churches. Now today you have church members. Well, I just don't think we should get into politics. We're not into politics. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican. I don't care if you're the man in the moon. But if you go against God, I'm against you. See, that's a line we need to draw. If you're a Democrat and you'll support God, that's great. But did you know the last election, the Democrats were forced to put God back into their statement of faith, their principles, platform? And now it's been a common part of their platform that killing babies, abortion is a right that everyone should have. And now they're actually coming out and they're being so bold with it. Some of the presidential candidates have said, for the sake of saving the planet, we need to kill more babies. Now think about this if you're in Africa in a hut back where you don't even have electricity. Guess who they're going to start wiping out first? You. Because you don't have a voice to stand up and you have no one to speak on your behalf. And so you're going to be the first ones to go. It's always the quiet ones that go first. I hope you're at an oh my point. It's strange, but fascism and socialism hate each other even though their goals are the same. Government control. That's why they can have the Antifa movement. They hate fascism. We're against fascism. Yeah, but they're all communists. Because they want government control. And they're trying to convince people we're against fascism because fascism is about government controlling everything, while they're about socialism where the government's going to give you everything after they take it from you. After they decide what you ought to get, they'll give you what they think you ought to get. Now, this is the difference. Fascism is where businesses are privately owned, but the government controls what is produced. Remember the Chevy Volt? They had electric cars that could get 80 miles on a charge, but the government forced GM, Chevy, to produce Chevy Volt, which could only, at the maximum, get 40 miles out of a charge, and then he had to charge it 12 hours to get it recharged. They already had better cars than that out. Why did they produce a Chevy Volt? Chevy didn't want to, but the government says you either do this or we're not giving you money for bailouts. Government control. You own the business. So if you fail, it's not our fault. But we're going to tell you what to produce. That was one of the obvious parts of it. Socialism controls businesses by owning the businesses. And by owning it, they tell them what to produce and what not to produce. But they both of them are essentially government control. One, the socialism, the government actually owns all the business, like in Venezuela. The government took over all the businesses. That's what Bernie wants. That's what all the socialists want, the government to own the businesses. But they're actually more fascist than they are socialist because they're going to let you think that you own the company. But they hate fascism because that's a term that is associated with Hitler, so they can't call themselves what they really are. See, the world is a boiling pot, and you can see it seething, you can see it foaming, and the devil is saying it's ripe for harvest because he's got so much stirred up. Linda made a comment to me here. It was on August the 27th. I wrote it down because it really impacted me. She said, we used to be a melting pot, now we've become a boiling pot. You know, a melting pot is where it's just a low heat, where things meld together. It doesn't burn. It doesn't boil. If it boils, it's too hot. But God said, I see a boiling pot, or showed me a boiling pot. See, people from every culture, every religion came to the United States and became an American because Christianity allowed everyone to live by the moral standards of God that are in every heart. You could practice your religion. You'd be Muslim, Hindu, whatever faith you wanted to follow. As long as you follow the moral laws of God. Now today we have Muslims in the United States that have killed their daughters because they broke the Muslim code. And the courts in America have said it's their custom. And we've allowed them to not be charged with murder, not to be convicted, because we don't want to break up the family, because this is the family's tradition. Well, I have a tradition too. But that doesn't seem to matter to them. Because their object is to destroy my moral sense that comes from God and instead tolerate a moral sense or the doctrine of man in Islam that a father would kill his own daughter for becoming too Western, for wearing too Western clothes, for watching too much TV or wanting a TV at all. He'll kill her. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 13. Oh, man. He says, "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem.'" Now, when you think about the gates of Jerusalem, think about the church. They're all gathering their armies at the gate of the church, at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls and all around and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness because they have forsaken me." Now he's talking about Jerusalem here. "Because they have forsaken me, burned their incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I have commanded you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against his princes, against his priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Now, the pot faces away from the north because calamity or evil will come from the north. Evil sits at the gates of Jerusalem because, number one, empty religion. Israel had forsaken God. Two, because of false worship. They burned incense, or in other words, they worshiped other gods. Another morality, a different way of thinking about right and wrong. Today, right, good is being called evil, and evil is being called good. I mean, it's been a total flip-flop. What was good 15 years ago is now evil. And what was evil 15 years ago is now you can't just allow it to exist. You have to promote it or you can go to jail. Canada's already had, I think, two pastors convicted of hate speech for speaking out against homosexuality. Beto O'Rourke has proposed taking the tax-exempt status away from any church that refuses to do gay and lesbian weddings. I thought there was a separation of church and state. Oh, no, no, no. They want separation because they don't want the church to influence the state, but they fully believe in interference when the state can come against the church. If there's separation of church and state, keep your hands off. Keep your hands to yourself. You know, it's like, it works. It's a two-way street. It works both ways. You can't have it one way and then a different way. And our founding fathers never intended for church to not have influence. They meant for the state to keep its hands off the church. Because they had a common morality, a common set of beliefs. The third thing was pride. They worshiped the works of their own hands, their self-accomplishments. See, this is an awesome thing. America, we've become very proudful. Very prideful. Look at what we have done. We've got the best economy in the world. We have the highest living standards of anywhere in the world. And if you don't believe it, I'll take you on a tour of Europe. Because Europe lives far below us. Do you know the person in poverty in the United States has a bigger house, has a car, owns more property, owns more goods than the middle class citizen in Europe? That's reality. Why are these things happening? Well, let's go to Jeremiah 1, 11 and 12. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?'" See, this is the first time he asked Jeremiah, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see a branch of an almond tree." And then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." Why are all these things coming out now? Because God's getting ready to perform his word. Glory to God. And the devil's giving it his best shot because he knows his time is nigh. He can feel the heat. He can feel the doors starting to open up underneath his feet, and he is fighting with everything he can fight because he's trying to come against morality, common morality that is in the heart of every man, and he knows he is losing the fight. So, well, I don't see it yet. No, it hasn't fully manifested, but I'm telling you, they feel the heat. Look at the last 3 years in the United States. Look at the changes that have taken place in the last 3 years. It's awesome. You know, there's a concern about someone, a president, overturning the Constitution of the United States. He's the one backing it. It's everybody else that wants to overthrow it because they don't want our Constitution to be in effect when it goes against them. Just like they don't want the Constitution in effect when they want to interfere in the church or in your moral choices. The NBA didn't want to go to, I think it was South Carolina, because they passed a law against having transgender bathrooms or open bathrooms. And they said, you're going to have a bathroom for women, bathroom for men, and a transgender bathroom. And they said, we're going to boycott. We don't want to do anything. Hollywood says, we're going to ban the state. We're not going to do any more film production. China's locking up people today in concentration camps and literally murdering them. NBA, so we have to respect China. Why? Because they've cast out common morality, the truth of God. God created us man and woman. He created them. Male and female, he created them. There is no cisgender. Is that a common gender? I don't know what cis really means, but there's no alternate genders. There's over 100 genders that are officially recognized by the United States government. Over 100. It's like, man, God said there's two. And I know this is, to some, this would be hate speech, but I'm telling you, check out your DNA. There's only two. You are either male or female. Check out your physical form that you were born with. There's only two, male or female. And we can tell the difference not by what's on your birth report or what's on your death. We can do an examination of your body, and we can tell whether you're male or female because you are made differently. And no sex change operation is going to alter that. It's like you can't make a man into a monkey and you can't make a monkey into a man. They can look at the pelvic bone, they can look at a knee joint, and they know whether you're human or whether you're an ape. It's that simple. They found Lucy, and they said, ooh, look, a primitive human being. And they said when they got all the pieces together, it's obvious it's an ape. Well, why did they declare it to be a prototype of humanity, of a human being? Because they wanted it to be that. The doctrines of men make the word of God of no effect. Oh, hallelujah. I'm preaching. I'm almost out of time. Okay, let's go to verse 17 in Jeremiah 1. Because God's getting ready to perform his word. He is performing it right now. Verse 17 says, therefore, prepare yourself. I forget if I said this or not. The pot represents false religion. That's why it's boiling. It represents false religion. And God in verse 17 speaks to Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah represents the true church, the true religion. And he says, therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you, and do not be dismayed before their faces. Four things he tells the church. Prepare yourself. God warns us there will be persecution coming. He said there's going to be hard times on your doorstep. Jesus promised us these things. He said there will be wars and rumors of war. There will be all these things. There will come and attack you. It will set a parent against a child against the parent, brother against sister, sister against brother. He warned us of all these things. Why? Because the truth of God, the word of God, divides asunder even to the soul and the spirit, to the discerner, to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God does it. That's why we're at this precipice right now, is because the word of God has gone out and a lot of people are being forced to choose, and a lot of people are choosing right and a lot of people are choosing wrong. But we're at that point because the word of God has gone out. I watch over my word to perform it, he says. So here we are. Prepare yourself. Get ready. Gird up your loins. Be like a man. Stand up. Now, he goes, prepare yourself. Now, I believe we're in the preparation phase yet. There are some of us that have arisen, because that's the second thing he says. Once you've prepared yourself, you got to get up. Now, to arise means you've either been sitting or you've been laying down. And much of the church has been asleep while all this stuff went on. It was asleep, what, 40 years ago or so when I went in the ministry? It was asleep then, because the greatest champion to take prayer out of schools and take Bible reading and teaching out of the schools was the church. They said, it's our job. Well, they weren't doing it then, and they're still not doing it today. But they say, it's our job to do it. Well, then church, I'm talking to the universal church, do your job. It's time to arise. It's time to wake up and find out what you really believe. And a lot of the church has no clue, because they've never heard the word of God. All they've heard is geese honking and telling the leader, go on, go on, go on. And that's all the gospel they get out of the scripture. Except maybe on Christmas, at least you still hear about Mary and the shepherds. You still hear about the virgin birth in some churches. But he says, prepare yourself, arise. And then he says, speak to them all that I command you. Well, what was his command? Make disciples of all the nations. We are to speak. The church is to have a voice, and we should not give up our voice easily. Because not in America. If you're in China, you have to be careful. You've always had to be careful in China once the communists took over. You've always had to be careful in India, because they've always burned Christians. You've always had to be careful in Russia. You've always had to be careful in South America and the Catholic countries, because if you're Protestant, they'll kill you. And some of that's still going on today. It's a little bit better. But the thing is, in America, we were founded on Christianity. We were founded on morality of God. And the church gave up its voice when we never should have given it up to start with, because we used to control things. We used to dominate things, and we gave it up because we said we were taught about separation of church and state, so we don't even teach our kids what's right and wrong anymore. Because that's the job of the school, to teach our kids. Well, they've done a great job, haven't they? We can all rest assured, in school right now, they're teaching first graders and second graders that you can choose your sexuality. That's what they're teaching. And why are they teaching it? Because the gay lesbian community is writing all the sex information that's taught in our public school system. The church has no input to it at all, because that would be religious. But the gay and lesbians can put their religion, their morality, their belief system into place, and we don't even have a voice to oppose it, because that would be hate speech. Arise. It's time to wake up. It's time to stand up. It's time to put on our shoe the gospel of peace. And it's time to take the things that God has given us and go out. Amen? So he says, speak to them all that I command you. Preach the gospel. Preach the good news of Jesus. Jesus will save every sinner. Whether you're a gossip or murderer or a homosexual, God will save you. God will deliver you. But if they don't know that, then they're still trapped in their sin, and they can't get free of it because they've never heard a way to get out of it. I've talked to homosexuals. I've talked to them, and a lot of them will tell me, I know it's not right, but everybody tells them it's okay. And now, well, years ago, this isn't all brand new, pedophiles, children that love to have sex with minors, children, infants, are saying, we're just like the homosexuals. We were born this way. It's in our DNA, and we can't help it. So therefore, we need a special law to protect pedophiles from prosecution. Is this sick? This is the morality of the world. This is the way the world is going, without a conscience. And the church is the conscience of the nation. Amen? He goes on to say, and this is a big one, do not be dismayed before their faces. In other words, don't fear. Because that's what holds us all back. Well, what are they going to say about you? Well, they might just stand up and applaud. They might just stand up and say, we're behind you 100%. Now, we're not going to lead mobs in the street. But we can vote, and we have ways of standing up where it won't hurt anybody. You know, we need to come out of our closet. President Obama famously said he believed in freedom of religion within your house or inside your church. But once you leave your house or your church, you no longer have freedom of religion. I didn't say it. This is President Obama that said that publicly, openly. Otherwise, he said, I believe in freedom of religion as long as you don't tell anybody about it. That's not freedom of religion. That's a con job. And the church, by and large, has bought the con. And we've lost what we used to have. Share the gospel. Do not be ashamed. Do not fear. Jeremiah 1, 18 and 19. Now listen to this. For behold, why do we not fear? For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against his princes, against his priests. Now that's powerful. Against the government, against the princes that are the legislative branch of the government, and against the priest, the church. Who knew we would have to fight the church to speak the word of God? I've told you before, and I believe it, we got kicked out of our first church because it was growing too quick. We got kicked out of the second church because people were getting healed on Sunday mornings. Now, if I would have run off with a piano player, if I would have embezzled the church's funds, they would have slapped my hand and said, bad boy, here's another church we need to have you fill. And I'm serious, they would send you down to another church. Because I've known a pastor in this area. I didn't know him well. I knew of him. But he was a bisexual. He was in a homosexual community in our community in Kaiser, in the city of Kaiser. He was from outside of Kaiser, but was in the Kaiser homosexual community. Was having sex with them. He was having sex with at least one child, maybe two or three, in the church that he pastored, and was running sex with several of the wives of the members of the church. And when they were found out, when it was disclosed, they took him out of this district and sent him down to a church in another district. That was his punishment. We have to fight against the traditions of the church because they've supplemented the word of God with the doctrines of men. And they've abandoned Christ. That's why what God told Israel, these guys are at your gates. This is why evil's sitting right there. They're threatening you, and the church is sitting back. Oh, well, we're fine as long as we're within our walls. As long as we don't go out, we'll be okay. No, you won't. They'll come after you too. He says, against the people. There's going to be people opposed to you too. Not only government, not only the church, but the people are going to come out against you. Jesus warned us this day would come. Now, he says in verse 19, they will fight against you, and they shall prevail part way. No, did I read that wrong? What's that? They shall not prevail against you. Woo, hallelujah. They shall, listen, the devil doesn't have a chance if we would take our voice, if we would stand up, if we would do our thing. The devil always loses. Good, I believe good always triumphs, but evil will triumph if good men do nothing. And it's time for the church to arise and to wake up out of its thing. This is deep stuff. This is actually living out your Christianity. This is living out what you say that you believe. It's presenting our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice to God. He says in the end of verse 19, for I am with you. See, the devil shall not prevail because God is with us, says the Lord. And the last part of it is, say it with me, to deliver you. To deliver, oh, hallelujah, God is with me. Now, he's not just holding my hand, oh, you poor little thing. I knew this day would come and I knew it would hurt. I knew you would be sorrowful. He said, no, they will not overcome because I'm with you to deliver you. I'm going to bring you out of the fiery furnace. I'm going to bring you out of all the false accusations. I'm going to bring you out of all this junk that other people that are sinners that are speaking to the church, and the church said, oh, we don't want to offend them. Listen, the world is not worried about offending you. And if they could, they would lock you up and throw away the key because that has been suggested. And we're to sit back and say nothing. That's why Donald Trump ticks them off so much. Because he talks back to them. I mean, he's a Cyrus. He's kind of like Jeremiah. I'm talking to you, King. He's talking to the king of the world. He's not talking to the false gods of this world he's talking to. Let me close with this. Isaiah 59, 18 and 19. This will give you a shout too. Isaiah 59, 18 and 19. According to their deeds, accordingly he will, God will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. In other words, they're going to get what they deserve. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And I want to tell you this morning, the Spirit of the Lord, the standard that God is raising up against the devil, is his church. It is his body. Satan had Jesus crucified in the grave, boneyard, graveyard, dead. And he thought he had him. And then Jesus arose. And he came back. I've got the key. I can hear them jingling the keys. And I read Revelation. I am he that holds the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I can hear those keys rattling as he rings. I mean, the big keys. I mean, he just rattles them. I got them, buddy. I got them. Because he didn't dare stay dead. He triumphed openly over the enemy and took them and displayed them openly in the pit of hell, right in their very stronghold. Till the days are coming for the church. There's a boiling pot. Evil is sitting at the door, but God is raising up a standard. And God is building the church up as a wall of steel, of bronze, that the enemy cannot penetrate. Amen. Let's stand up. Glory to God. Somebody give a shout. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, God. Lord, I praise you that the word of God is going all over this world. It's into every heart. There are TV channels. There is gospel preaching. There is books. There is radio. Lord, I thank you that half the people that listen to Christian radio are sinners. Half. I thank you, God, that your word is penetrating their heart. And you're dealing with them, God, and they know right and wrong. And you are bearing witness to them, Father, to come out of the darkness, to dare to believe that the sin would drop off of them, that the confusion would drop off of them, God, that they would cling to you. And as they cling to you, God, truth will arise within them and loose them from every sin, from every damnation that they've had to suffer, God, that will set them on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and they shall not be moved. I pray for your church, God, your church, not the institutional, but your church, oh God, for the people of God to rise up and to speak and to not be afraid of what may come. For God, you have already given us the word of deliverance. You've already given us the victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And we give you praise for all of these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Everyone said, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.